As David said, I'm Katie. I've been a church intern here for the last couple of years. It's going down. I'm going to pick this up. I've been a church intern here for the last couple of years. And in that time, something that God has really been speaking to me about and working on in me is this issue of identity. And I think that identity is something that we all struggle with in different ways. I think it's something that we all try to find in different things, and that might be relationships, it might be our job, it might be our appearance, it might be our sexuality. For me, it was always in performance and achievement, in what I was doing and whether I was doing it well or not. And I did quite well at school, I did quite well at university, and I'd always kind of thought that I was going to end up doing some kind of profession. My family are all professionals, and I'd always thought, oh, will I be a teacher, or will I be an accountant, will I be a lawyer? And my heart really longed for those things, because that was what I based my identity on performance and achievement and productivity. So who am I? Well, I would say I'm a good student, and hopefully I'm going to be a professional, and that's who I am. Isn't it? Well, I've been wrestling, as I said, with this question of identity, and I think that maybe it's something that we all wrestle with. Maybe if you're a teenager here today, and you're a bit unsure of who you are amidst all your friends, and maybe the peer pressure and the exams at school and college. Maybe you're a student, and everything's changing for you and for everyone around you, and you're not really sure who you are. Maybe you're in the workplace, and you're not really sure how to define yourself if not by your job title. Maybe you're a parent, or you're going to be a parent soon, and you're not really sure who you are when suddenly your main identity is mum or dad. Or perhaps you're a bit further on and you're retired and the kids have left home, and you're not really sure who you are now that those things that defined you for so long aren't actually there anymore. So you can be a Christian tonight and struggle with these issues, struggle with issues of identity and asking questions of God, and does he really love me? Can I really call him father? How can I live as a child of God? Or perhaps you're not a Christian here tonight, but I think that these questions are still might be a struggle for you as you try and work out who you are in a world where everything's changing and there's all these pressures. So it seems like this is a big question for all of us. And tonight we're going to look at a passage or a verse in the Bible that I believe can really help us with this. So if you've got a Bible, we're just going to look at John 1. Wendy's going to come around and give out Bibles if there's anyone who doesn't have one. So John 1, it's on page 1063 of the Church Bible. We're just going to look at one verse tonight, which is verse 12. Right. It should be on the screen as well. Okay, so John 1:12, it says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So as I've been wrestling with this question of identity, I've started to realize that who I actually am, is a child of God. And this is what God seems to be saying to us in this verse. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to spend some time looking a bit more at this issue of identity. So Father, thank you that you speak to us through your word. Please help me as I try to unpack just a little bit of what you have for us this evening. Help us to understand you more, and in light of that, understand ourselves more. Speak to us now, we pray. Amen. So if we want to know what this verse says about our identity, there's something we need to figure out first. And actually, some of you might already be thinking this. It says, to all who receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. So the first thing that we need to ask is, who is he? It's quite an important part, and the verse doesn't really tell us anything if we don't have a bit of a think about that. So let's just zoom out a little bit and look at the surrounding verses. This verse is in the chapter John 1, as we said. And John 1 is famous for being a really wonderful description of Jesus. He's described as the Word, and we're told that he was there before the beginning of time, that he was both with God and was God, which is a window into the mystery of the Trinity. We're told that he came into the world, which is what we celebrate at Christmas, And we're told that when he came into the world, many rejected him. But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So the answer is Jesus. The verse is saying that in order to be children of God, we must accept Jesus. And this is what Jesus himself says when he says, "I am the only way to the Father," a bit later on in John 14. The word that the Bible uses to describe the process of becoming part of God's family is adoption. And this suggests, I think, that we're not talking about some kind of vague state. It's a definite change from one identity to another, to the identity of being a child of God. Now, as many of you know, I'm getting married soon, which means that something in my identity will shift slightly because I will suddenly be Mrs. Fry. But as I've been thinking about this, I've also been thinking about something that might help us to understand this a bit more, which is that Jason is joining my family. He is becoming my parents' son-in-law, which is essentially like their adopted son. And they said as much to him the other day, which was very sweet. But Jason has been given this right by my parents to be considered their son because he has chosen me. So he has chosen me to be his wife, and my parents love me. So they have extended to him the right to be considered their son. It's not a perfect metaphor. Clearly, I am not Jesus. And I just thought it might help us, though, to understand a little bit the idea of us choosing Jesus in order to become children of the Father. So we have this idea of adoption, and this tells us about our identity. I think it also tells us quite a lot about God as well. Because as I think about it, I find myself asking, why would God bother? Why would God bother? So we talk about how we are saved by Jesus' death on the cross, about how Jesus' sacrifice takes away the problem of sin so that we can be blameless and right before God. And this is absolutely wonderfully and gloriously true. And we'll be celebrating this next weekend when we celebrate Easter. But if this bit, the kind of legal bit, becoming right before God, which the Bible calls justification, is sorted, why does God bother to adopt us into his family as well? I think that it has a lot to do with who God is. So he is, as it says in the Bible, that God is by his very nature three in one, the Trinity. The Trinity is one of those things that kind of melts your brain a bit when you try and think about it. And we're just barely going to be able to scratch the surface of it tonight. But I thought that it would be helpful just to spend a bit of time thinking about it, because I think it actually has quite a lot to say on who God is and why he would adopt us as his children. So the Bible says that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it says that this has always been the case, that right from the beginning of time, before creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were there, loving each other and being loved. That is why we can say God is love, which is what the Bible tells us. And it also means that being a father is innately who God is. It's really core to his identity. He's always been Father. And we come as an overflow of that love. So God wanted to share the joy of his relationship, of his love with us, to draw us into the love of the Trinity that has been going on since before the beginning of time. And when I realize this, it helps me to see the Bible and the gospel in a slightly different way. So we have this story, God creates us to be in a relationship with him. Then sin gets in the way, we mess up, and it separates us from God. So God intervenes and sends his son to break the power of sin and bridge the gap so that we can be in a relationship with him again. So yes, Jesus' death deals with the problem of our sin, praise God. But the end goal wasn't just to make us legally acceptable. It was to make us his children, to make us God's children, to restore that relationship. Because of Jesus, I am restored, we were just singing. So for us to know God as he is, as Father, and to know who we are, his children, dearly loved. And we see it right here in John 1:12. All who receive Jesus are given the right to be children of God, to be adopted into his family. So some of that is quite cerebral, and you might be thinking, well, What does it actually mean? What is a child of God? And how does having this identity affect my life in any way? Here's a few thoughts about what it means to be a child of God. So first of all, it means that you have a perfectly loving, infinitely powerful father. So I used to have this conversation with my friend when I was a kid, which I'd imagine quite a lot of you probably had as well, where I would say, my dad can pick up my bed. And she'd say, well, my dad can pick up my room. And I think we'd go through house and street and town, and we were quite imaginative. And eventually we'd get up to, my dad can pick up the universe. Some of you have met my dad. My dad loves me. He's a great dad, and he would if he could. But he can't. He can't lift up the universe because he's not infinitely powerful. And he's not perfect because although he is a great dad, he's human. But in the Bible, Jesus tells us that God is the perfect father. Just think about what that means for a minute. I don't know what your experience of your earthly father is. It might be very good or it might be bad. But Jesus is telling us here that God is the perfect father. That means he always loves us. He's always patient. He always listens. And Jesus also tells us that our father will look after us. This perfectly loving, infinite father will look after us. In Matthew 6, he says, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Because the people who don't know God chase after these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He's going to look after you. Secondly, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. So I've talked about how our adoption draws us into the relationship of the Trinity. And the part that the Holy Spirit has to play in this is laid out in Romans 8, which hopefully the words will be on the screen for just a moment. So verses 15 to 17. If you look at verse 15, it says that the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. So it's saying that when we accept Jesus and we are adopted as God's children, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And it's that Spirit that actually seals our adoption. And this doesn't just transform us. It transforms our relationship with God. So again, in Romans 8, it says that with the Spirit in us, we can cry, Abba, Father. So it's the Holy Spirit living in us that actually allows us to relate to God as Father, to pray to him, to call him Father, to call him Abba, that name of such intimacy, Daddy. It's the Holy Spirit that allows us to do that. So you can see now how our adoption draws us into the loving relationship of the whole Trinity. And also, Romans can also show us the next point, which is that we have an inheritance. It says that we are heirs. If we are heirs, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's crazy. Jesus is the Son of God and the risen King. And this is saying that we are co-heirs with him. We share in his inheritance because we are children of God. And we share in the love that the Father and the Son have had for each other since before the beginning of time. So we have this new identity, one that is God-centered. And when we are adopted, the deal is done. But sometimes we don't live that way. So I've been a Christian for a long time. But living as a child of God, as I've said, is something I'm still learning how to do. Partly because we're very hardwired by our culture to live another way, to find our identity in other things. And actually, there's more to it than that. One writer says, Satan is the orphan maker. Satan is the orphan maker. So it's saying that we have an enemy and that he's out to stop us from living as God's children, to keep us behaving as though we're orphans, and to cause us to question God's love for us. So as I've said, I struggled with this, with basing my identity on being a child of God rather than being a good student or a good professional or whatever. And God had to break in quite a powerful way to show me that my actual identity, who I actually am, is one of his children. And he did this by stripping the other stuff away. So instead of letting me shoot out of university into some kind of career, he asked me to put my plans on hold and serve him for a year as a church intern here, doing what was then time team. So I thought, yeah, fine, God, I can do that. I'll do that for a year. And then I'll go back to seeking out some kind of career or profession or something, because that's who I am. So started doing it. And then a few months down the line, my plans for doing teacher training afterwards were well underway. And God said, no, actually, I want you to stay here for another year. For another year. And this time it felt like a much bigger decision. But I knew I had to do it. I knew I had to set it aside and follow God. And throughout the year, I have still wrestled with it. I know it was the right decision, but I've still wrestled with it. With who am I if I don't have a profession? Who am I if I'm not qualified to do anything? But all the time, God is whispering in my ear, who are you? Well, you're mine. You're my child. You're my daughter. And I wouldn't say that I've got it completely, and actually I know I haven't yet, because God's still working on it. He's asked me for next year as well, although in a different way. And I don't know exactly what I will be doing next year yet, but I know that it still won't be teacher training or whatever. But whatever it is, I know that I will still be God's child, because that's who I really am when everything else is stripped away, and that's all I am, and I'm learning that that's enough. So my identity is a child of God, and if you are in Christ, then so is yours. What's interesting is that there's more to being a child of God than just a vertical relationship. There's a horizontal element to it as well, and this is where the extended family thing comes in. So if you're a child of God, then God's other children are your brothers and sisters. Essentially, the church is your extended family. And we haven't got time to go into it loads today, but it is clear from Scripture that God doesn't adopt us to be isolated. So what does it look like to be an extended family of God's children? Family values, I think, are key in this. Every family has family values, and they set you out as belonging to one another. They're things that people can recognize and say, oh yeah, they're in that family. So as children of God, our extended family values come from him. Well, that means that love is obviously a big part of this. We've said God is love, and that he brings us into his family through love. So love must be a big part of our lives as Christians. It must characterize us. That's why the fourth of our church values is everything in love, which we'll be looking at next month. John 1, the passage that our verse is from, talks about how Jesus came to the Father full of grace and truth, came from the Father full of grace and truth. So treating each other with grace and truth must also come high in our family values. And we're called to encourage one another, to share in joys and sufferings, and to spur each other on in the challenges that Christian life brings. And I think that taking communion together in that way was a really excellent way to live that out. And something else that we're called to value as a family that must characterize us as children of God is hospitality, which just means taking care of each other's practical needs. I've really experienced that coming here as a student, when all my family were, well, not here. So lots of people really cared for me, which was amazing. And I've been to quite a lot of places around the world and stayed with Christians who I don't know, and they don't know me, but they've shown me incredible hospitality just because I am their sister and co-heir in Christ. It's very humbling, but the extended family goes all around the world, which is an amazing blessing. It's really important to note that none of what I've said is about trying harder. So it's not about trying hard to gain your adoption. It's not about trying hard to earn God's love, or even to be more loving and more hospitable to one another. Because the wonderful thing is that when we repent of our past life and put our faith in Jesus, we receive adoption as a gift. So our verse says, to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Not all who did receive him earned the right. And then, as this happens, as I've said, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives to seal the adoption. And the Holy Spirit living in us gives us a new heart and helps us to be more loving and more hospitable and more encouraging. The Bible talks about how the fruit of the Spirit in us is an increase of love and joy and peace and kindness and self-control and all these other things that grow in us as we are children of God. John also, I think, makes it quite clear in this passage that it's not about your background either. He says to all who did receive him, there are no conditions in that if you repent of your previous life and put your faith in Jesus, the right to be children of God will be given to you, no matter how old or young you are, no matter where you're from, who your family are. No background can exclude you. And on the flip side of that, because it is about your personal decision to follow Jesus, no background can include you either. So you might have heard it said before that God has no grandchildren. Maybe you've been around church for a long time and your parents maybe were or are Christians. But what God is interested in is you and your heart. Have you made the decision to put your faith in Jesus? So God has no grandchildren, but he does have children and he longs for you to be one of them. So we've talked a bit about what it means to be a child of God. We've talked about how God is love, how he draws us into his family through his son, Jesus Christ. And we've talked about how we can be an extended family. And now as we come to close, it's time to get a little bit more personal and think about what this means for ourselves as individuals. So I don't know where you stand tonight. It might be that this is the first time that you've heard all or any of this, and you like the sound of it. Maybe you've been unsure of who you are, and the idea of a new identity as a child of God is something that interests you. If that's you, I really encourage you to find out more, to dig into Jesus, to get hold of a Bible. You could read one of the Gospels, maybe John, like we've been looking at tonight. Find out who Jesus is and what it would really mean for you to turn away from your old life and put your faith in him to become a child of God. And maybe you are ready to do that right now, and in which case you'll have the opportunity to do that in just a moment. Maybe you have heard all that before. Maybe you've heard it all before lots and lots of times, but you actually have never made that decision to receive Jesus for yourself. And again, the opportunity will be there in just a few moments' time. Or maybe you have made that commitment already. Maybe you have already put your faith in Jesus, but you can't seem to live in the light of that new identity as a child of God. You can't seem to stop living like an orphan or thinking like an orphan. And all the time, God is whispering to you, as he is to me, "You're mine. You're my child. You're my daughter or my son." So teenagers trying to make your mark in your friendship group or at college, at school, he says, "You're mine. You're my child. You're my daughter or my son." And students trying to work out who you are when everything's changing and your future's so unknown, he says, "You're mine. You're my child. You're my daughter or my son." People in the workplace, people with children, people soon to be parents, he says, "You're mine, you're my child, you're my daughter, you're my son." And those who are retired and aren't sure who you are when the job title and the kids aren't there anymore, he says, "You're mine, you're my child, you're my daughter, you're my son." So I'm going to pause now, and David's going to come up in a moment to pray. But let's just take a moment first, in a few moments of silence, to think about what God might be saying to you tonight about who you are.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. You want us to know that love. And you want us to be part of your family. I just want to pray now in this moment for any here who you're not sure you're part of God's family. You're not sure you're a child of God. Maybe you kind of think, well, I've kind of always been because I've kind of grown up in it. But you don't really know him as your father. If you want to tonight believe him and receive him, have that right, just echo this prayer with me right now. Jesus, I believe in you. I receive you as my Savior. I repent of going my own way. And I put my trust in you. Please fill me with your Spirit, that I might know that I'm a child of God. If you just echoed that prayer with me, with just every head bowed, will you just raise your hand? Just love to pray for you. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Just looking around. Well, it's just tonight. Just pray that prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this one who just has said tonight that they want to become your child. Lord Jesus, please would you give them a wonderful assurance that they're yours. And now I just want to pray for any tonight, and there are some security issues in your life. And you may even be a Christian many years, as Katie was saying, and you just don't know that security of knowing you're loved by God. And it's above all else, you're his child. And I'd love to pray for you tonight to have a great confidence that you're his. I love the way Katie repeated that phrase, you are mine, you are my child, I love you. And so, Lord Jesus, I just pray tonight, come by your Spirit. Move, Holy Spirit, more of you. That you would be ministering to hearts deep within of your love.